But I want to open with prayer this morning. You guys like prayer? Thank you for saying yes. You have to say yes, right? Well, let's open with prayer. Holy Spirit, we welcome you still, again, into this place. And that we ask that you would make ready our hearts to receive the planted word in us. And not only to receive it, but to respond in the way that you desire for us to respond. Lord, and we also pray that the word would be just go forth in power, not only here, but in every church across this valley, that we would have a great move of God, and that every church would be filled, not only with your Spirit, but with people responding to salvation across our entire valley. And we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. I love that you guys say amen afterwards. If you didn't know, amen is kind of like, I agree. That is worth teaching. So be careful when you do say amen that you are agreeing and you're saying that's worth teaching. But I want to jump in this morning. I want to look at the story of the road to Emmaus. The road to Emmaus. And we'll turn in the book of Luke chapter 24 in a moment. Luke 24. But throughout history, there's always been something about a road. You hear a lot of songs about it. I could probably go into just three or four songs off the top of my head about different roads. But so much of our lives are not that we don't merely just rely on them, but we spend time on the road. Does anyone like a road trip? A few of us in there, a few of you crazy people. But whether you call it a road, a path, or a highway, we travel on them because we're always either going somewhere or we're planning to be. And with that, you have several different types of travelers, of course. You have those goal-oriented people that have to get there as fast as they can. And you have those people that like to cruise and make the people trying to go fast mad. And those two types of people are usually married. Can I get a witness? But you know, my wife and I, my wife is from Canada, if you didn't know that. I imported her before the tariffs. But she's from Canada, and because of that, we drive through Canada every so often, every few years. And I'm one of those drivers that I want to get somewhere as fast as I possibly can. And I will not sleep, and I will tell people, you can't use the bathroom, you've got to hold it. And so I've driven from like Dallas to Wasilla in about 2.5 days. And I'm just like, I'm going to break the record that I set last time. Do we have any of those type people in the room? Am I the only one? Okay, we've got a few of us. And then you have like, I love my wife. She is one of those people that like just cruises without thought and enjoys life. And I look over and I'm just like, how are you enjoying life? We're not going fast enough. But, you know, she taught me how to slow down. Because there were things that I realized, even driving from Dallas to Wasilla, that I had missed so many times. Things that were amazing and beautiful, and I had just blown past them. I can sometimes miss things in life. So she taught me how to slow down and see those things, and I taught her how to get somewhere on time. Amen. It's a good match, but both of us run the risk of missing what is right in front or beside us. And that's where our story kind of picks up this morning, where I want to look at Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24, and we're going to read verses 13 through 35. About 22 verses here. Luke 24, 13 through 35. It says this. Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. So it was while they conversed and reasoned that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him. And he said to them, what kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad? Then the one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known the things which happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" So they said to him, "The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, the certain woman of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. When they did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women said, but him they did not see. Then he said to them, 'O foolish ones, O slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken, ought not the Christ have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?' And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures that the things concerning himself. Then they drew near to the village where they were going, and he inclined that he would have to go on further. But they constrained him, saying, 'Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent.' And he went in to stay with them. Now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, as they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, 'Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us?' So they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, 'The Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon.' And they told about the things that had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread." Amen?
Amen?
Amen. Last week we talked about Mary and the space between what Jesus did and what he was going to do next. They were living in the moment. And this week I want to continue in that vein where we see what Jesus is doing. While we think he's not working, he's there the whole time. Can you receive that? And I want to pick up in verse 13 with this first thought. Walking with Jesus. Who wants to walk with Jesus? Please raise your hand. If not, you can see me afterwards and we'll talk through that. But it starts out with two disciples. And I want you to notice that they're not part of the 11 disciples that are left, but ones that considered themselves as followers of Jesus. And they had probably seen much of what had happened in Jerusalem, the death of Jesus. And they were there for the feast at this time, and they would have been following Jesus. In fact, that's where they're leaving from. They're leaving from Jerusalem and heading home. From the place where everything was happening, and in the sense, from the place where God was last moving and where he still wanted to move. And they're probably going back home to their village. They don't know what else to do, so they go home. And it seems like God's not moving anymore. Can you relate to that sometimes? Seems like God is not moving anymore. And church, we have to be careful with that, to not leave what God is wanting to do, especially when it's just taking longer or looking different than what you wanted. Can you receive that? So they're going to their village. And it's the village of Emmaus. And that name means hot spring or warm bath. And they don't know what to do, so they carry on with life, which is a good principle to keep going. But watch this. Now they're carrying on without Jesus. They're carrying on without Jesus at this moment. And that's what we often do. As Christians or non-Christians alike, we can look at a situation and think, we'll try the Jesus way. We'll try the Jesus thing. And when that doesn't work out like we want it to, we leave. Some of you realize it just got a little hard. We leave. Or they leave the place that God plans to work. We leave the place that God plans to work. And so they head back to where they're most comfortable. And I think Luke purposely gave the name of that village there because they're heading back to the hot springs. Anybody want to head back there? They're heading back to the hot springs. And that sounds pretty nice. And following Jesus didn't work out, but at least we still have our hot springs, our comfort, or possibly a sign of status even. And church, we have to be careful when we don't see the answer we want, or even the answer that we thought we were promised. It doesn't mean that the story is over or that God has left. And I'll say this, don't give up. Because God is alive. And he is working even when you can't see it. And it says that this is happening the same day. I want you to key in on this. This is the same day when they found out the tomb is empty. Think about that. These disciples are leaving when we know everything is just getting started. Because they weren't willing to wait on the Lord and what he had said. Don't leave before things get going. Some scholars think that these two disciples represent the discouragement and unbelief of the followers of Jesus. And you know that's got to be true. Jesus had just died, and most of them don't know what is going on. But realize this, that even as followers of Jesus, we sometimes struggle with discouragement and even unbelief. As followers of Jesus, I'm telling you that we do that. So don't fool yourself into thinking or anyone else thinking that you don't struggle. We struggle sometimes. But in your discouragement, stay on the promise. The promise. What we don't know is that sometimes the same day or time we're about to give up, God is moving. Or in this case, he had already moved. And they hadn't accepted it yet. They were leaving on the day of the resurrection. Can you imagine a day to leave? Don't lose hope. Even when you think it's over or the thing is dead, hold on because God is on the move. God is on the move. I want to give you a quick example of this from my own life. A little while ago, I had been praying about some directional things of the church. And I'd been struggling with what was the Lord and what was not. You ever struggle with those questions? A few of us struggle with those. But what was the Lord and what was not? And I was driving down the road because God likes to meet me while I'm going somewhere. And I'd come to the end, not the end of the road, but the end of my decision time, that things had to be made. The decision had to be made. And I had been readying myself to say that maybe I was just wrong on this thing. And Lord, I just want your will. I don't care if I'm wrong. I just want what you want. Please speak to me. Please answer me. I am out of time. And God put a song on my heart because he likes to do that. I love music. He speaks to me in that way sometimes, a lot of times actually. So I said, God, if they do that song in the meeting that I'm headed to, it's a pastoral meeting, so you know they had to be holy. But if they do that song, then I know this is going to be from you. And then I immediately backtracked. You ever backtracked with the Lord? Say, God, I'm so sorry. I'm not going to test you. I'm not going to put a fleece out there. But I could really use a sign like that. So I get to this pastor's meeting, and the lady leading worship gets up, and she says, I just feel like someone or people today need an answer from the Lord about a decision that should have been easy that was made difficult. And then she starts singing. The first song was the song that God had put on my heart. And I think it's cool, I didn't put this in my notes because it just happened. Providentially, they played that song this morning without me knowing it in worship. They hadn't done it since that day. And so she starts singing that song, and of course, this is one of those moments where tears are just flowing out of my eyes. That God would take time to do that for me. And after I left, God said, I'm going to do you one more. Your worship leader is going to sing that song Sunday without you saying anything. And she did that Sunday. And of course, she did again today when I'm sharing this testimony. And so I get to a meeting later in that week where I have to make the decision. And one of the board members, and I'm thankful for board members who pray, that help lead our church prayerfully. One of them says, you know what song's been on my heart? I can't get out of my mind. And they say that song. And so by this time, a big smile's on my face. I'm just trying to hold it in. And I get to explain everything to the church board. And one of the board members pipes up and says, you know what? I have been praying that God would put a song on your heart to answer this situation. Church, God will meet you on the road. When you think you're out of time and you don't know what to do, He will speak to you what you need. He will answer. And the Lord meets us on the road. Don't give up. And that's what Jesus did here with these two disciples. In verse 14 and 15, they're conversing about everything that had happened. And it actually says that they were reasoning about it. They're trying to figure out, and I know we relate well to that, because if you're like me, we try to figure out what God is doing. Does anyone try to figure out what God is doing? And they have no understanding of all the whys and the whats and the hows and the whens of what has been going on. But even when they didn't know, watch this, they were still talking about the things of God. And that's important. In your struggle and in your unknowing or even in your unbelief, continue to talk about the things of the Lord, to see what He is doing and what He wants. 2 Corinthians 10:5 says to take every thought captive. And that means don't let your mind run rampant. Choose what you will dwell on and dwell on the things of God. 1 Corinthians 2:16 says we have the mind of Christ, which is through the power of the Holy Spirit. We share the perspective, wisdom, and purpose of Jesus. So let that be your focus when you don't know what to do or where to go or sometimes even what to pray. Let the Holy Spirit share the focus and purpose of Jesus. So as they're walking on this road, they're talking about Jesus. Guess who shows up? Jesus. He shows up when we focus on Him. I love it because it's a very real example of Matthew 18:20, where two or more are gathered in my name, I am there in the midst of them. Now, we don't expect the physical manifestation of Jesus to show up every time we gather, but we do expect His presence to come because He promises as much. Every time we gather, we should expect. And Jesus, get this, Jesus always has a purpose when He shows up. He has a purpose when He shows up. I want you to remember that. We come expecting to worship Him. We come expecting to give to Him, to bless Him, to serve Him. But He comes expecting to do something as well. We should expect to be changed in His presence, to His likeness. Not just when we feel like it, but always. He is constantly working on and in us because we need it. Church, expect Him to come every time. Expect Him to come. And watch this in verse 16. It says, they did not know Him. They didn't know it was Jesus. And we don't know how much of that was on them or how much God chose not to reveal to them. It does not say. In the original language, it does not say. But He hadn't fully revealed Himself. But they hadn't fully believed either. We do know that God decided to work in their lives without letting them know it was Him. And church, sometimes God just wants you to trust Him. And He's going to work when you can't see it. When you can't see it. If you could see everything, you wouldn't have much faith. And I want you to see in verse 17, the first two things that Jesus points out. Watch this. First, He knows they're talking about Him. God hears you. God hears you speaking, not knowing what to do and not understanding. And then also, He sees, get this, that they were sad. That they were sad. God sees the emotions that you go through. And He is meeting them like He meets you in their sadness. And note that Luke uses several different words for discussing and talking here, because their conversation was probably all over the place. And he uses several different words for walking as well, probably because their conversation is so varying that it is even affecting the way that they walk. They're speeding up at times, or they're stopping to ponder, whatever it is. They are really discussing. They're affected by this conversation and what's going on in their lives and around them. And sometimes what we're struggling with is so great, it even affects what we do in a noticeable way. Even our physical person sometimes. And Jesus sees that. He sees the anxiety or the stress, the worry, the doubt, whatever it is that affects your whole life, your body even. And He comes to give some clarity to that root. He wants to introduce you to who He is, so that whatever you are struggling with, He will meet you there. And Jesus gives clarity, watch this, by helping us to see what we believe and where we are in a situation. Not just what He's going to do, not just what we should believe, but what we actually believe. And He asks them, what things have been happening? And they respond with telling Him all that had happened. All how about Jesus is no longer with them. They don't know what to do. That they thought He, or they knew He was a prophet. But now all the leaders had killed Him. And this, get this, this is so like you and I. We tell Jesus all the things He did wrong. And how He didn't show up when we needed Him. And get this, He lets them talk. Church, He lets us talk. And their attitude in this context is gloomy. It's sad. But just like He does with us, He lets us talk. Even though He knows the truth, there's a reason why both Jesus and the Holy Spirit are called the Counselor. Because you can spill it all out to Jesus, and He listens. We need to remember that we can walk with Jesus through the power of the Holy Spirit. And even when you don't realize it, He is with you. And the Holy Spirit will give you counsel. Counsel that leads you to Him and to His ways. And we see that in the next few verses and in our next thought. When you walk with Jesus, you get to talk with Jesus. Praise God, we can talk with Jesus. We don't have to have anyone or thing else. We don't talk to angels, saints, or priests. We talk directly to Jesus. Talking with Jesus. You see, these two disciples declared Him to be a prophet. But get this, that's the only thing they were sure of. That's the only thing they were sure of. And we often do that as well. We might be sure of Jesus in one way, but not another. We might have experienced a move of God in one way. We might have experienced Him providing for us, but maybe we haven't experienced Him being our healer. Maybe we've experienced him being a good teacher, but not our savior, as true, but not close, as judge, but not loving, as perfect, but not merciful. Jesus is so much more than we can comprehend. And that's why we can't base what we know about him on feelings alone. On feelings alone. We base who Jesus is on Scripture, the Word of God, before all else. So get this, if you are feeling one way and it is against the Bible, you are wrong. I love you enough to say that. And it's not preached enough in today's culture of feeling of truth. Feeling is not truth. The Bible says our heart is wicked above all else. There is one thing that is true, and that is Jesus. That is the Word of God. The word prophet was inadequate to comprehend or understand all that Jesus is. It's not invalid because he is or was a prophet. It's just incomplete. And that's where our knowledge of Jesus often is. It's just incomplete. Church, what area of your life is Jesus trying to show you who he is in? Does he want to show you that he is the healer? That he is the provider? That he is the one that will change your life? All these and so much more. Who is Jesus to you right now? But also, who is he trying to get you to see him to be? Who is Jesus? These men knew that he was a prophet. They still believed that. But in verse 21, it says they were hoping he was the Messiah. Some translations say trusting that he was the Messiah. But the word means more of a hopeful expectation. They were hoping that he was the Messiah. It was not a truth that they were willing to stand on and die for yet. And church, when things didn't go to plan, their trust was gone with the plans. And sometimes we find ourselves there. If the plan is gone, so is our trust. And in this text, hope and trust are very different things. We don't have great explanations or definition of those in the English language, but there's a big difference in trusting that Jesus is your Savior compared to hoping that Jesus is your Savior. And that word is in the past tense, meaning that these men had hoped. They had hoped that Jesus was a Savior, but now he's dead and gone. Church, what have you hoped for, but you haven't trusted for yet? Think about that for a moment. Are you hopeful in the promise of God, or do you trust in the promise of God? There is a difference. So get this. They even go as far as admitting that they had heard about the women in the empty tomb that morning. That morning. They'd even heard about the angels speaking. They knew some of the disciples went and couldn't find Jesus either, and yet they didn't believe. There was so much evidence to believe, and yet they were struggling. Church, there is so much evidence to believe. Believe in Jesus. Believe he is working. Believe he is with you. Believe he will come through, that he doesn't leave you, and that he loves you. But even when you are still struggling, he still comes to walk and talk with you, leading you to him and leading you to belief. Church, the perseverance of Jesus astounds me. When I compare it to my own stubbornness and lack of understanding and lack of sight, that he continues to pursue a relationship with me. And when I am sad or struggling or even wondering about belief, he is there. And the irony of Jesus talking with these men as they explain to him that he is not there and that he is not working is often the same place we find ourselves in our prayers, telling Jesus what he's not doing while he's doing it. Think about that. Jesus came to them and he stays with them, that their eyes would be opened to what is going on. He meets us there. But in all that love, Jesus also speaks truth. You ready for some truth this morning? Well, hold on. Verse 25, he calls them out. He says, "Foolish and slow of heart. You're foolish and slow of heart." And he says that to address their unbelief. That's what it's addressing, their unbelief. They had not only seen and heard all the miracles, met the person of Jesus. They had also heard the teachings of Jesus, and in this case, had read through Scripture literally with Jesus. And they were still struggling to believe. Church, we don't just base everything on the way we feel or how we encounter God's presence. In this passage, Jesus is declaring that throughout all the Old Testament, and that's what the phrasing he uses means, he explained who he was to these people throughout the entire Old Testament to get to this point. We don't just base everything on the way we feel or how we encounter God's presence. Those are great. But as Jesus is saying here, you know him through the Word of God, not just feeling. And you can know much of what to expect in life through the Word of God. We are to take every promise, both blessing and hardship, that we'll encounter as Christians, as it says in the Bible. And we are to trust the Word of God in the face of any and all circumstances. And church, that's why we must read and know the Bible, so we know God. It's not just a hope that things will happen. It's a firm stance and belief and trust in God, that even when it seems like there is no way, there is still and always will be Jesus who makes a way. Believe. And in our passage, Jesus explains all about himself to these disciples through the Word. If you want to know Jesus, know the Word. Know the Word of God. And the Holy Spirit will reveal things further to you. I want us to notice that through all of this, with further knowledge of the Word of God, literally walking and talking with Jesus, they still don't recognize him. They still don't know him. Church, you can have an immense amount of knowledge about God, but that doesn't mean you are in good or right relationship with God or can see what he's doing. We will often not recognize all that God has done and is doing in our lives, but also, praise God for that. We can't even begin to see all that he has done and is doing for us. Think for a moment. Times like this, when you can't even see what God is doing, but he is doing it. We don't even know. We probably can't measure the amount of things God has done that we will never know. That we'll never know on this side of heaven. We just know that he is working. And get this, at any level of faith or knowledge, you can trust him. Whether you have never read the Bible and you're coming to faith today, or you've read it 100 times and you're in your 80s and know so much about it, you can trust him fully. And then get this, he takes time to meet. He takes time to meet with a couple of disciples. And these are not the main disciples. They aren't even mentioned again. He takes time to meet with us no matter our level of self-importance. And he's not just performing his grand sovereign plan in perfection. He's pursuing us and inserting us into that plan. God walks and talks with you just because he wants to. Just because he wants to. If you don't receive anything else, receive that. That God just wants to walk with you. For no other reason than he likes you. If no one else likes you this morning, God does. And he's leading you to revelation of himself. God is leading you to belief, to the place where you invite him in. And we see that in our next thought. We are walking with Jesus. We're talking with Jesus. Now we need to take the step of abiding with Jesus. And this is a short step here. We're going to baptize people in just a moment. If you need to be baptized, you can get in the back. Most of you walked out already. But we need to abide with Jesus. We see this example in John 15, 4 through 9, like the branches that abide in the vine, that they stay and they remain. But abiding with Jesus, they drew near to the village. This was the opportune time to get off the tracks, to hop off the road, to separate from Jesus' plans compared to ours. And they're headed home. They choose to pursue him as well at this moment. They ask it of him, and they say, stay with us. Stay with us. Even though they didn't know it was him, they felt the need to welcome him into their home, to have him stay. They are drawn to him. God draws us to himself, but we invite him in. And there's a difference in walking like we know Jesus and talking like we know him and actually having him in our home, in a present relationship with him. Watch this. In verse 30, they all sat down to eat. And instead of the disciples taking the role of host in their own home, Jesus does. We don't know exactly what that looked like, but he takes the bread and breaks it and blesses it. Church, Jesus wants to take the role of host in your life. Will you invite him in? And the host is the one in charge, especially of how things are operated, when to do it, what to do. Because when you invite Jesus into your home, he becomes the leader of your house. Don't let or expect him to just be a guest. When Jesus comes in, he is the host. And all the knowledge that they had just learned in Scripture from Jesus explaining it is now met with the experience of understanding his presence is with them. And it's at this moment that their eyes are opened. When we invite Jesus into our home, to where he is the one in charge, our eyes will be opened to who he truly is and the place he deserves. It is in both understanding and meeting in his presence that our eyes are opened. It's not just knowledge, it's not just feeling, it's both. It's not a blind faith, it's an eyes-opened faith. When you place Jesus in his proper place at the head, you receive a revelation of who he is. God is the revealer of the risen Christ, and in any and every area of our life, he wants to lead and guide. He wants to reveal Jesus in every area of your life. What area is he trying to get in? What area will you invite him in? And get this, as soon as Jesus is revealed, he disappears. Do you ever feel like that? He just disappears. He spent all that time with them, and now he's gone. But they realize he never left. Realize in the moment where you feel like maybe it was a big, amazing moment with Jesus, and now you can't feel his presence, he doesn't leave. The Holy Spirit is now with us, and God the Father watches over us. The two talk again of how their heart burned within them while on the road talking with Jesus. Church, does your heart burn? Do you want it to? Do you remember that feeling, if you've ever had it? Where there's just a burning in you. I was talking to Pastor Nick trying to describe that earlier this week. If you've never felt it, I pray you do. But you might be feeling it right now even. There is a burning in you to let Jesus in and be the host of every area of your life. A burning. When the disciples recognized Jesus and the burning that was inside of them for his presence, for him, they immediately got back on the road, headed back to the place they were supposed to be. Jesus took the time to go after a couple of stray disciples in order to get them back on the right path where they were supposed to be. And he goes after you and I in the same way. The Lord will always bring us back to where we're supposed to be, to where our hearts had been burning for him, to where he plans to move. And all these things that he has planned for you, he is bringing you back to him. Burn for him. And that might be away from your comfort, from the hot springs, or from where we thought we should be. But it's to a place that he has designed for us to affect his kingdom, to spread his word, to encourage believers, to share the gospel and good news that he is risen, that he saves, that he is alive. And we need to not just hope that he is, but believe and trust that he has never left. Jesus planned for those disciples to go back and further encourage the 11. Another moment to keep following Jesus. Trust him. And get this. The disciples were changed. They weren't sad anymore. They weren't purposeless. They weren't headed in the wrong direction. They weren't hopeless anymore. Because that's what Jesus does. That's who Jesus is. And if that's you this morning, I'm going to ask you to stand across this place, if you're willing, as the worship team and the prayer teams come. Will you stand across this place? But if you have been on a road headed to nowhere, or a road only headed to comfort, or headed to status, or just the opposite direction of Jesus, or maybe you have been hopeful of who Jesus is in an area of your life, but you haven't trusted him, he wants to answer you by meeting with you this morning. That he is the God who heals and saves, delivers and restores, gives peace, comfort, and provides. Church, he changes you and your perspective when you invite him in. If you need to invite him in for the first time or for a moment in your life that you need him to work, come now. Pray with our prayer team because he wants to meet with you. If you want to meet with him, come. Come right now. Don't wait for another moment. Come and meet with Jesus. If you need to meet with him, come. And while they're coming, while you're coming, those of you who want to burn for the Lord, maybe it's in you right now, but you want to burn. I'll tell you this. I was thinking about this morning. You know, Sister Helen Riley passed away. And in many ways, she represented part of the burning pioneer faith that shaped our state. We need more people to burn and be willing to do whatever the Lord asks. be willing to go back on the road away from comfort or anything else to share what Jesus has done. I'll tell you this, across our nation, there's a lack of pastors, missionaries, workers, and people that just burn for the Lord. It is an epidemic right now. And we need people to stand up and say, I will do whatever you ask of me. I am going to burn for your presence and whatever that looks like. So if that is you today, and I'm not saying that you aren't, but if you are wanting to take that further step and say, I will burn for the things of God, whatever that looks like, if you will make that commitment, then come and meet me here and begin to worship the Lord and ask Him to say, what is next? If you want to burn for the Lord, then come and burn. Burn for Jesus. Let's go back into worship.